Father, we come thanking you for the sufficient work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you've called us here to this moment, not to make much of ourselves, not to look for us to be in any way the centerpiece of anything. We come desperately pleading this morning that, Lord, you would be the object of our affection. Lord, I pray specifically on this day as we open this text, would you help us as elders be reminded of the deep weight of the calling? Would you help us as your sheep be amazed at the love of our great shepherd? Would you help the body pray for the under-shepherds of the flock, but ultimately for the glory of Christ? Lord, again, I come confessing my absolute desperate need and absolute inability to do anything to bring about any lasting spiritual significant results here this morning. Lord, again, not only in the hearts before me, but also in my heart as well, I cannot do it. So, Father, I pray, again, a common, but oh, Lord, a needed prayer. God, would you get me out of the way? Father, would you help me rest today, rest this morning, clinging to your promises that my hope is not in my ability to articulate anything this word says. My hope is that you are with me. I cling to Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So, Lord, I'm pleading that today. Would you help us today be amazed at your grace? And, Father, would we be stirred to pray more and more for our desperately needy souls? Lord, I pray that all of this, our worship through song, our worship through prayer, our worship through our time of studying your word, our worship through bringing about new members among us, our worship through raising up another elder among us, Lord, all of those are great and enormous blessings, but they are simply tools to an end, and that end is your hallowing of your name. May your name be hallowed this morning. And it's in the sweet and precious name of Christ we ask. Amen. Well, this is a special day in the life of our church. As many of you are aware, the leadership, both the elders with the full support and encouragement from our deacons, have had the privilege of seeing the Lord move among us to raise up Tom Neal as a fellow elder here at Springs of Life Bible Church. With this being the reality, we are taking a pause from our study through the book of Ephesians and going to look at a text that, Lord willing, will be a challenge, yes, for Tom, yes, for the elders, but actually for all of us to be praying to the Lord. Also, may it be a time where it allows you, as the body of Springs of Life, to hear the heart of us as your pastors and also give you insight into how to pray for us as the elders of this dear and precious congregation. Look with me at our main text, which I already asked you to turn to, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. I'll go ahead and read the whole text, and then we will dive back, looking mainly starting in verse 1. Verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." First, I want you to notice from this text, starting in verse 1, take notice of the author and the audience. Look at verse 1 again with me. It says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ." Well, the question is, who is this I mentioned in verse 1? Well, we know it is the Apostle Peter. We know it based on the first verse of this book in the very first chapter of 1 Peter 1, where he states clearly on the onset that this epistle is written by, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I love the Apostle Peter for many reasons, mainly because looking at the life of Peter gives hope that if the Lord Jesus can graciously use Peter for His glory, He can use a broken man like me. Peter could have been called the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. That man never hesitated to give his opinion. He says some interesting things, not only in the life of as Christ's earthly life here, but also we see in this text, he gives some very interesting details of what he is trying to articulate. He gives a supportive exhortation, if you would, to these other elders. He calls himself a fellow elder, meaning his instruction isn't some distant expression, but a pastor of one coming alongside of them and being in the trenches with them. He says also that he was a witness of the suffering of Jesus Christ. And then he says, not only that, but then he says this amazing statement. Look with me. He just said he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And then he says this phrase, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. See, this is coming from the lips of a man who, like all of us, did not deserve to be a partaker in the glory to come. Remember that as he was witnessing the sufferings of Christ, he was also in that very moment denying 3 times that he knew the Christ who was currently suffering. He failed so greatly. But remember that yes, he denied knowing and in essence loving the Christ he proclaimed to know 3 specific times. But I also want you to notice, look at the Lord's gentle restoration of Peter in John. Turn with me, John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. And I want you to listen to this text in light of remembering the 3 denials of Peter. Look at John 21, starting in verse 15. And they had finished breakfast, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said it to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to be glorified. He was to glorify God. And we know by extra-biblical accounts, Peter did have his hands stretched. And he felt so unworthy to die in the same manner as his Lord, he pleaded to be hung from a cross upside down. he did glorify the Lord in his death. And then at the end here it says, and after saying these things, he said to him, follow me. Notice in light of his three denials, Jesus Christ, the Lord himself, gave Peter three opportunities to confess his love for the Christ he had just denied. But notice how that love that he professed for Christ was to be expressed. Look what he says. It's in the feeding, the tending, the under-shepherding of God's flock. It's not an accident that as Peter expresses his amazement that he would be, as an utter failure, would be welcomed to be fully restored by the Lord, that he begins his instruction to those elders as he does in the second verse of 1 Peter chapter 5, as well as give the expressing of the motivations that should be behind these exhortations. Remember, Christ said, do you love me? Three times Peter said yes, and in some way Christ said, feed my sheep, tend my lamb, shepherd my flock. Look then at the very first exhortation that Peter gives to these fellow elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Read it with me in light of verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Here, Peter tells his fellow elders, other pastors, to listen to his instruction in light of the suffering and glory of Christ. And he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Notice the language of the phrase, the flock of God that is among you. I so appreciate the example of Brad and Glenn and their deep care for the souls of the flock of this body. While it has only been 8 months since the Lord graciously called my family here, I can attest that it is our desire to be among you. We have so delighted in the grace it is that we've been welcomed right into the body. I can also attest to many conversations that I have had with Tom Neal, how he often would turn that discussion to his deep desire to serve among the body of Springs of Life Bible Church, not anything doing with him, but for the glory of Christ and the service of this precious body. It is our desire as under-shepherds to the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, hear me, to smell like sheep, if you would. Why? Well, first, because we are sheep. We're this hybrid hodgepodge of sheep / under shepherd. But also, we are tasked with being among the flock. It is our desire as your under shepherds not to be, as the text will see, not to in some way lord over, but to come alongside in gentle care. So we are among the flock, but also tasked with, look at the rest of verse 2. Look what it says. Verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. We should be shepherding by exercising oversight. There's a call to lead with a Christ-like heart. We see the manner in which this oversight ought to be done in the rest of verse 2 into chapter 3 of 1 Peter 5. First, notice this oversight ought to be done first, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. This points to the idea of fighting against joyless, duty-driven obedience. If you have to have your arm twisted for this, don't do it. I can tell you that as the Lord is my witness, it is an absolutely unmerited favor of the Lord to serve among the other two brotherly elders here, but also soon to be a third, who it is our great delight of our souls to seek to make much of Christ as we are used as instruments in the great shepherd's hand. so we don't long to do this under compulsion. Lord, may it never be that I or any of the other elders here at Springs of Life see this as anything like a job, but more like a precious gift of a calling. Number two, not only should this not be done under compulsion, secondly, not for shameful gain. Look at the text. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. This shameful gain language points to it should not be done from a heart of greed. As I heard one pastor, Greg Nichols, say at a pastor's fraternal I had the privilege of attending one time, speaking on this passage, he wisely stated this: Peter doesn't mean not receiving a salary or compensation to provide for one's family, because he would, in doing so, be contradicting Paul and, more importantly, the words of Jesus. So what is it he means here? This shameful gain is a greed that produces gain in an underhanded way that, if exposed, would be shameful. He's saying, elders, your financial dealings must not be dirty. Don't allow your security, your financial security, to be your joy, but fight for your Savior to be your joy. What's the contrast to not being shameful gain? Well, look at the text. The text says, do this eagerly. It's a zeal to shepherd God's people out of a genuineness of heart. Again, it's not a job. It's a joyful calling. Well, why would Peter mention this? Why would Peter pinpoint this specific motivation? Well, do you think he had an individual in mind who he saw display this heart? If someone pursues ministry with outward appearances that seem okay, but when exposed are shameful, they are doing so with the same heart as none other than Judas Iscariot. He played the part, but oh, how it was shameful gain driving his actions. Lord, may it never be. Father, keep us from temptation. Next, not only should a shepherd not do this from greed or under compulsion, but in contrast to having to be forced into eldership, neither should there be a deep longing to, third, domineering over those in your charge. Look at the text. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Now, what does domineering over others look like? Well, one example from the Scripture shows that domineering over those around you is actually one thing we see the demons do. We see this in a comical event in Acts chapter 9. Look with me in Acts chapter 9, verses 11 through 16. Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 11. Look with me, starting in verse 11, going to verse 14. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. Then seven sons of Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. So what is taking place? What's the context of this? Well, Paul was being used in a great and amazing way in this time in between the end of the Jewish age into the beginning of the early church age, with these specific miracles being shown to and through the apostles. And then these seven men of Sceva, these seven sons of Sceva, who were itinerant exorcists in the Jewish community, thought to themselves that maybe they could gain a following by invoking Paul and his Lord against these demons. And I love this exchange that takes place in verse 15 and 16. So you get the picture. These seven sons of Sceva show up to this man, possessed by demons, and look at what they say. They say, based on, I adjure you, by Jesus whom Paul proclaims. He invokes Paul and the name of Jesus. And these were the seven sons of Sceva doing this. Look at verse 15. But the evil spirits answered them. I love this phrase. Look what happens. Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? Right? It's as if the demon's like, we know Jesus. We've heard of Paul. He's caused us lots of problems lately. But I don't know who you are. Right? But look at what happens. Okay? Look at what happens after that. Verse 16. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them. There's seven men there. This one man, strengthened by these evil spirits, mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. All right? Now, So catch what happens here. The demons, again, say, we know who Jesus is, we know who Paul is, we don't know you, but who are you? And then again, verse 16, the demons give this guy power, and he overpowers all seven of these men, and they fled out of the house. And I want you again, notice these descriptive terms. Naked and wounded. Some of your texts may say bleeding and naked. All right? Now, I appreciate what one pastor, Matt Chandler, says in his commentary on this passage. Some of you may like, you know, obviously I know some like football, some I like UFC, some of you might remember some of the old boxing days. And the way those fighting sports work is, you know, say you watch UFC or an old boxing match, they try to knock the other person out, or in UFC they try to get them to tap out. But if it goes all the rounds, they then take it to the judges, and the judges have to deliberate on who won the fight. But let me just give you a general rule when it comes to fighting, okay? Matt Chandler says this. There's a lot of debates on those things, but here's the general rule. If you began a fight with pants, and at the end of the fight you have no pants, you lost the fight. I don't care what moves you got in, how many blows you got, but if you entered the fight with drawers, and at the end of the fight you had no drawers, you lost. Okay? And that is the picture here. These seven men of Sceva were absolutely dominated by the demons. They absolutely domineered, overpowered, and overtook them. Now, as funny as that is, can I seriously for a moment just tell you, as elders, it is our aim never to dominate you in such a way where you feel wounded or naked. But we long to come alongside of you and, if need be, correct you with complete patience and gentleness, as 2 Timothy 4:2 says. May it never be that you feel like these demons made these seven sons of Sceva feel. Again, as elders, we don't long to oppressive leadership, but servant-hearted leadership. When Peter said this, he may have been thinking of, you know, the dominating leadership he saw before him. He may have been thinking of the Pharisees who flaunted their authority with pride and they put rules in place that they would not keep. He could have also been thinking of the conversation that James and John, the apostles, had with Christ, where they wanted the best seats in the kingdom, from Mark chapter 10, verse 37. They wanted the fame that came from their following of Jesus. And here's where I want to pause and ask you to pray for the Lord's protection over us as elders, especially the ones standing up behind this pulpit today. I read recently an article by a former pastor, keyword former pastor, who would have been described in many circles as a quote-unquote celebrity pastor. Many of you may know his name. His name is Tullian Chavijan. He is the grandson of Billy Graham, but he was also a prominent pastor in various circles. I actually heard him live once at a Desiring God conference, and there's a statement he made that still penetrates my heart to this day. A few years ago, he fell horrifically. Into sin, he lost his wife, he lost his ministry, and at times he expressed his desire to no longer be alive. I know he has in the past even received counsel from many wise men like Paul Tripp. I pray for his continued repentance. But he wrote an article recently, and he said something that when I read it, it brought me to immediately pause and stir to desperate prayer. He stated this, and I want you to hear this quote from him. He says, "What I see now that I couldn't see then is that this explosion had been building for a few years. The shift, from locating my identity in the message of the gospel to locating my identity in my success as a messenger of that gospel was a slow and subtle change. It came on like a slow creep of the tide rather than a sudden tidal wave. I painfully learned that the more you anchor your identity and sense of worth in something or someone smaller than God, the more pain you will experience when you lose it." After reading that, I wrote this: "Oh Lord, would you lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, especially the evil of our own hearts." I'm going to tell you, this is why I praise the Lord that He has brought me among other men who will shepherd my needy soul. I am a pastor equal among other pastors who need the pastor, and pastors to point me to the worth of the great pastor, Jesus Christ. Because again, the Lord knows I need it. So we don't long to lord over or gain fame from this shepherding of the flock, but we long to be an example of the Lord. Second half of verse 3. We are like governors in provinces implementing the rule of the king. Greg Nichols said, "Well, when we lead, it is a servant to the bride and to Christ as king. We are not the head of the church, but his stewards." Finally, why do we aim to do all of this? Why does Peter exhort the elders among him to pursue this type of reality? Look at verse 4 with me, of 1 Peter 5 again. Look at verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." The hope that sustains us as elders is fixing our eyes on the chief shepherd and longing to please him. As rewarding as it is to be an under-shepherd of Springs of Life Bible Church, and it is a blessing that I thank the Lord for daily, hear me, it is not the reward. Christ and the crown He brings is the prize. So Springs of Life, pray that we, as your under-shepherds, fix our eyes on the reward, the very presence of Jesus Christ, that we faithfully point you to Him as we proclaim His worth among us all. Now I want to do something that I will not normally do, but I want to specifically address a point of application for a very small number in this room. Starting with first, Tom, you may be feeling the weight of this text as you ought. And you may be felt left saying, "How can anyone do this? I am in over my head." Let me say, I can't tell you how often that we as your elders have prayed, "Lord, we can't do this. Lord, we don't know how and what we ought to do. This is beyond us. And then we go into desperate prayer. Hear me, Tom, if you find your heart there, hear me, that's exactly where you ought to be. I felt this way when the Lord called me to help shepherd Calvary Baptist Church in Rocky Mount. I felt this weight when He called me to the gracious task of being the primary teaching elder, when He called me to full-time pastoral senior pastor ministry. And I will tell you, I for sure felt it when He called me here to Springs of Life Bible Church. I told you when I first came, when we met in that fellowship hall, the first time you met me, I did not want to follow a man like Stan Geyer. Who wants to follow a man like Moses? I felt such weight and inability. And I read this quote again around that time that the Lord stirred to me when He called me to this ministry. It's a quote by Jared Wilson. I wrote it January 4th, 2014. It says this: "It is good for pastors to stay in over their heads. That is where the Lord's mercy seems to shine through most clearly. I do think that a comfortable ministry is the most dangerous kind." See again, Tom, Brad, Glenn, and God knows Shane. Do you feel in over your head in light of this text? Good! Good. Because then we run to the chief shepherd. Springs of Life, would you please pray for us as we seek to shepherd you by leading you to the greatest shepherd, Jesus Christ, and seek to do so for His glory and the good and the joy of His sheep. Would you join us in pleading with the Lord to make much of Himself as He uses broken, feeble instruments in His strong, mighty, good, nail-pierced hands? May we, as elders, pursue pointing you to love and grow and treasure Christ more in light of the overflow in which He is pouring into us. And may it not be about the hallowing of any other name than that of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come confessing our need. Lord, I confess this. As I just said, Lord, I feel the weight of this text. Left to myself, Father, I will seek to shepherd out of compulsion, out of shameful gain, out of domineering, oppressive leadership. But Lord, I thank You I'm not left to myself. I thank You for the example of other godly men, but most importantly, I thank You for the presence of Jesus Christ. I thank You for the gospel. I thank You that our hope is not in our ability or our gifts, our talents. Our hope is in that Christ came and lived the perfect life I had no hope of living, died the wrath-bearing death that I deserved, and was raised on the third day to show that that life and death was enough. Father, as elders, would You help us to point this flock to Your worth. Father, I also pray that You would stir within the flock to desperately plead with You to keep their under shepherds close to the great shepherd. May it never be that the core of this or any ministry is the name of a man, but may it be pointing to the worth of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask in our time of song, prayer, and word, here continued in worship in light of who you are, and then also this time of celebrating you bringing on another under-shepherd among us. May you, Father, receive the praise and the glory, and may it be about the hallowing of the name of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And it's in His precious, mighty, saving name we pray. Amen.